joy, good news. Good news is in the hands of those who receive it. Not just read about it, not just talk about it. And it's not just a painted on kind of a thing. Not joy like you would have at a birthday party. Much deeper than that. Not much more joyful, just much deeper. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And we might think, so what does he do? Does he take us to the Savior? No, he is the Savior. Good tidings of great joy. Sometimes people are frightened by the messenger. It's not that common for angels to deliver messages. They're usually reserved by God for special messages. God's response to the fear of a just person is always the same. Fear not. Or do not be afraid. If you're an unjust person, you've got lots of reason to be afraid. If you're a just reason, you have no reason to be afraid. So the angel reminds them of that. The glory of God is an awesome thing. Awesome. The message given to the shepherds, whether it was the message or the angel that frightened them, was, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And you have to think there, a Savior, somebody who's born is a Savior? What, just like another mighty man like David or something like that, Gideon? No. Different. Fully God, fully man. Born of the Virgin. Unbelievable. But we should believe it because it's true. This was indeed good tidings of great joy, and the shepherds seemed to receive it as such. It appears that not only is God's response to a just person always the same, that is, fear not, but a just person's response to God is always the same as well, even if they are afraid, and that is, yes, Lord. A just person will always say, yes, Lord. They won't be bargaining for position. They won't be rallying for strength. They won't be trying to get God on their side. They'll just say, yes, Lord. Good or difficult, easy or difficult. But a just person, a person who just wants God's will in their lives. The bottom line of such a one is always the question, is it God's will? If it's God's will, they're in. If it's not God's will, no matter how delightful it may seem, they're out. That's a person who wants God's will. They're not trying to work an angle. They're not trying to make a deal. A just person will always want the answer to this question before they proceed any further. Is this God's will? A just person. We could ask ourselves today, are we just? We need to possibly answer that one. We definitely need to answer that one. What was the shepherd's next move? Faith. Faith for a just person is simple and easily implemented because there's no angles, there's no whatabouts. Well, what about, well, what about, well, what if, but no, there's none of that. So faith is simple and easily implemented. They are not hung up on wanting God's will to be a certain thing. They are willing to and prepared to settle for God's will. Settle down. Sometimes God's will is not just above us, sometimes it's beneath us. Oh, I can't settle for that. I'm way too important for that. Really? I don't think so. So sometimes we reach for God's will. Sometimes we need to settle, not just for, but in God's will. And it might be for a period of time. It doesn't mean it's forever, but it might be a period of time. We need to ask ourselves, what time is it? And don't look at the clock. In your life right now, what time is it? And to settle in God's will. It might be time for a new thing. It might be time to rest in the old thing. It might be, I don't know. We need to search God for that. So the shepherds headed off to see what the angel had told them about. They left what they knew, tending sheep on the field, in order to see what they were told. Leave what we know and do what we're told. Maybe. Maybe it's the same thing. Maybe it's different. Maybe you've never done that before. For some people, they can't go do a new thing because they've always done it this way. For others, it's, I can't do the same old thing. I need something new. And you need to sort that out. Because neither one is right, but obedience must be applied in each situation. And, being aware of this, do we need to open the window a bit? We've got a nice environment here now. Maybe some oxygen. This is a boring sermon, so you're going to need to stay awake. Anyway, so it needs to be obedience in whatever it is it happens to be, not just what we prefer or would rather do or rather not do. When God tells us something that requires faith, don't we leave behind, or are we challenged to leave behind what we know? Maybe. Leaning not on our own understanding is always required when the Lord's message is given to us. Don't know exactly which direction we'll be in, but leaning on our own understanding is not going to help. And this message that we read today, from so long ago, is as much to us as it was to the shepherds. Luke 2, verses 10 to 12. Just those couple of verses. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Doesn't mean you're going to understand it. He just says, this is good news. Believe it. It's good news. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." All of these good tidings brought great joy to the shepherds because they were moved beyond where they were, beyond their wildest dreams, and all because their wildest dream was to know and follow the Lord's will. That was their wildest dream, to know and follow the Lord's will. Well, what about a vision? We have to have a vision. No. If you follow the Lord's will, you'll have His vision in all things. And He will show you things you've never believed possible. He'll have you tell things to other people that you've never seen before in your life. But you won't have to develop a vision statement. You're God's statement. People ask me that in the first church, and they wonder about it in this church. What's my vision? My vision is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that could mean a million different things. That's my vision for any church. Anywhere I speak, that's what I hope. Christ in you, the hope of His glory. The hope of Him being glorified. Whatever that might mean. Good tidings brought great joy. That's right. They just wanted the Lord's will. When the Lord's dream showed up, they abandoned their own shepherding, their jobs, to follow it. And in the process, received more blessing in the form of joy and peace than they ever thought possible and would ever have been possible in a life of a simple shepherd. They weren't the same. When they went back to work, they were not the same. They were packing. What? Good news. They spread it everywhere. Good news. You're never going to believe this, but this is what happened. We were out on the hill, and there he was, and yeah. We need to be packing. In all that we do, packing the good news. Able to share it in a moment's notice. Able to be what those things I was talking about earlier. One of the beautiful things about this message of good tidings, of great joy, is that it was not simply for simple shepherds. Listen to Jesus' words to his disciples from John 15, verses 9 to 12. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's how you have full joy, by abiding in the Father's will, by having a heart for the Father's will. Sometimes we could pray, Lord, grant me the desires of your heart and a heart for your desires. Oh, this is where joy comes from. You see, it's not just something that you sprinkle on. It's personified in Christ and walking as Christ walked. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know what that's like. When we do that, that's better than all the stuff that you could accumulate. Joy to a just person is not about being happy. It's about being obedient. The world and the worldly need to be happy, and so fill their lives with things they believe will give them happiness, experiences, possessions, and positions. That's what they're going after. And there's a lot of disappointment. You know why? Because that's what they're going after. If you go after the Lord, there's a lot less disappointment and a lot more satisfaction and a lot more than you'd ever get any other way. If you're looking for things that, all this stuff, it's unbelievable. I'm not talking about material possessions, although that may increase. But if it does, you're more likely to give most of it away anyway. Because the most important thing has happened to you. Not what you can get, but the one in whose name you give. Huge. The just person just needs to be where God is. You could say that. What makes you just? Because I just need to be where God is. And that makes you just? Yep. How's that? I'm a follower of him. I'm going to walk so close to Jesus, I'm walking in the dust of his footsteps. Ah. Justified. If you're doing that, Jesus will justify you by his own mercy, his own grace, and his own completed work. That is their great joy in life for believers. They enjoy, yes, they enjoy experiences. They have some possessions and even hold some positions, but none of these things will ever hold them back from their great joy. Nothing owns them. They're truly free. Nothing owns us when we're like that. But if we're not like that, then everything we go after and everything we gather owns us. If there was a person who had, this is bizarre, but I want to make it bizarre so you get the point, had 5 very expensive cars, $1 million cars, 3 homes, 6 boats, and 2 businesses. That person's not going to be happy. They're going to be insane. Because on any given day, they're not free to just do something that blesses their heart. They're free to, their only thing they can do is wash the boats, wash the car, maintain all that stuff, look out for the houses, run your businesses. Some people feed off that, but they're egocentric. They're centered on their ego and not on God. They're not free. They're in bondage to everything that they've gained. It's the point behind Jesus' parable about the guy that built bigger barns. People like this enjoy, people that just want God's will, free people, they enjoy being saved. They, in joy, through Christ, are being saved. They enjoy being saved because they didn't just hear the message, they received it. I remember as a new believer, I'd have some people giving me a bad time, and they say, well, Wayne, you don't have to go to church all the time. I don't have to go to church any time. I want to go to church. I loved that bumper sticker years ago. It said, I found it. When I first saw that bumper sticker, I said, that's it. That's what happened to me. I found it. City Slickers, that old guy says, you got to find the one thing. Well, I did. And so I received that message and I was rejoicing in it and I was involved in it. It would be a joyous thing if the postmaster phoned us and said that their parcel post area in their building was absolutely full of parcels and they all had our name on them. Would we please come down and pick them up? Would we? Would we go down and pick them up? Because you see, if we didn't go there, there would be no joy. Only an obligation to go and pick them up. If you just listen to the message and you never receive it, you're living under obligation. There's no joy in that. You're obligated. You'll be cranky and miserable and complaining. You'll always be trying to find the easy way out. And oh, I don't have to go there again. There's no joy. There's only obligation. Because you didn't receive the message. Well, I believe the message. I've received the message. Really? To receive the message is to live under the influence of it. Especially when it's the gospel message. If you received all those parcels, you would be living under the influence of them. You'd eat chocolate till you were sick or whatever was there. Probably to your ill health if there were that many parcels. But when you receive Christ, the joy, the gift, and live under His influence, you are free, and there's some pretty serious joy going on. Sometimes if we're not careful, sometimes even if we are careful, we can begin serving God out of obligation. The message is the same, but the joy is gone. God has somehow, almost always, not deliberately, slipped to the lower end of the priority list. He's become just another obligation in a very long list of obligations. We must never let our Christianity boil down to the doing of things. I encourage growth in a church. I believe that if a person grows in Christ, you will naturally be in the world as his witness. Perfect. If you fill people full of busyness, they may enjoy that because they like being busy. They like their egos groomed, or however you want to put that. They like all the attention, and so they do things. But that's not going to bring you closer to Christ. That might actually take you far away. There was the church, one of the seven letters to the seven churches. They were so busy doing things in their church, they forgot their first love. And they loved doing things more than they loved God. And Jesus got after them for it. It's the devil's. He sells it to us. He's in church every Sunday, in our minds, trying to sell us this kind of junk. And it's just junk. This was not the case of the shepherds the night the angel showed up with the glad tidings of great joy. Well, at least it wasn't the case after the angel showed up. That all changed. Sometimes maybe we need an angel to show up to prod us along on our journey. This happened with Joshua, which I won't get into it right now, but in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, he's overlooking Jericho. And because he was, you know, Moses' general to fight the battles. And he saw a man standing there. But it's a capital M. Could have been a theophany. What is that? When God appears in the Old Testament. Angels, whatever, that's called a theophany. And so Joshua's standing there, and Josh says to the guy, "So are you for us or are you for them?" He's looking to see whose side he's on. And the basic, you can read it yourself, Joshua 5, 13 to 15 sometime. Basically what he told the guy, what he told Joshua was, "Joshua, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Take your shoes off your feet. This is holy ground. You take the shoes off a general, it's like nap time. I don't need you. You can't run. You can't fight barefooted. Josh, I don't need you. I got this. I got this. A fortified city. You got this? One guy? Yeah, I got it." And so in our lives, when we're living under the influence of Christ, we live like that. Yeah, we're busy doing things, this, that, and the other stuff. But it's God is the doer that gets it done. I really like that. Anytime I can get somebody to do something for me, I'm all over that. When you get God working on your behalf on a daily basis to give you the love, the joy, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control that you need to live in this miserable, insane world. Wally, was what I was thinking when you were praying for our world governments at this time. He's the one who will give you that. He's the one who is all of those things. Here's a thought I had, just in closing up here. This has made me consider, this sort of thinking, has made me consider that our bodies, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you can find that in 1 Corinthians 3:16, makes our lives God's living room. Our lives are God's living room. He lives here. He has room in us to live. It's His living room. I don't know what you ever imagined God's living room might look like, but we are God's living room. Sometimes people have living rooms they never go into. And you can't go in there either. You can look, but you can't go in. It's just for ornaments and stuff in it. Wow, it's beautiful. Weird, but beautiful. This is God's living room. So, sometimes, because of religious zeal even, we pack mud into His living room. We muddy it with our own understanding of what we think we'd like to have happen. It's His living room. Not mine. I can share it with Him. But it's no longer mine. Matter of fact, that's the sore spot, because it was once your living room. And He took it over. Let me tell you, it looks way better now than it ever did before. I used to paint, we would paint gold maybe on the around the windowsills. No, there's solid gold when He's in there. He's revamped it. He's remade it. He's redone it. And He didn't ask you what you thought should be in there next. So when you're telling God what you think He should do, He didn't ask you that question. And you'll interrupt His work in His living room. Joy in the Christian's life, first off, is God's presence. It's one of the fruits of His Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Secondly, it is a byproduct of the Christmas gift. It's the byproduct of that little baby in a manger. Joy is not the gift itself. Those who seek only for joy find only differing degrees of passing happiness. We find joy. Joy in the midst of sorrows. Joy in the midst of disappointments. Joy that lasts because we're not the center of our lives. We're not trying to make it happen. We're not jumping around in the middle of God's living room with muddy boots on. Because that's what that is. If you're doing that, that's what that is. Everlasting joy, to be exact, only at the feet of Jesus and His will. Jesus first, me, well, somewhere in there. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. May we live in joy this Christmas.